We've got a few verses that I want to address in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 18, and try to unpack these a little bit, and we'll be done for today, all right? So if you're physically able, if you would, stand while I read these verses in your hearing. You can either read it here from the screen or use your own text. Romans 8, verses 14 through 18. It reads, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." And finally, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Amen. Lord, we love you today. We love you. We praise you. We adore you. We worship you in this place. Come now, Lord, and meet with us. Commune with us. Make your presence and your power known among us, Lord. We want to hear from you today. Take this old lump of clay, Lord. Speak to me. Speak through me. Speak to your people, Lord. We want to hear from you. Open up your word, because it is living and active and sharp, and it reaches deep down into our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, our subject for today is adoption overcomes slavery and fear. Adoption overcomes slavery and fear. And you know, we started talking about fear last week, and we mentioned to you that fear includes a wide array of emotions in us, you know, anxiety and dread, and a person losing courage because of some danger that they're experiencing or some circumstance that they have to face. So keep that in mind when we use the word fear. It covers a pretty broad area of circumstances. And you remember we talked about it. There's many causes of fear. People fear so many things in life today, driving and flying and fear of getting on trains and going to the dentist and just one thing after another. And then you go to the Bible and you see not only do people fear failure, but they fear people. And you remember we talked about people have a fear of public speaking and obeying God because of people. They have a fear of losing things in life and fear of the judgment of God and death. And you see, so the list just goes on and on. Why? Because Satan keeps piling it on. Because fear is one of his tactics. And the more he sees that you fear, the more he'll pile on. Once you start going down that road of fear, he just keeps piling it on, you see? And so we're going to see today that's not the direction that God wants us to go. God doesn't want us to go in the direction of fear. Yeah? Now, we're not denying it. It happens to all of us. But that's not the direction that God wants us. That's a side road. God wants us to stay on what? This narrow road that Christ has prepared for us. We saw that the remedy last week for fear from Psalm 56 was to trust God and his word, to trust God and his word, to trust God's presence, to trust God's power and to trust him through prayer, right? From Philippians 4, be anxious for what? Nothing, but everything by what? Prayer and supplication, you see? The peace of God will come. But then we also saw that there is godly fear. And in godly fear, we know that God is both the author and the object, as we saw in Jeremiah. God said, I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will what? Fear me. So he's the author and the object of this godly fear. This fear brings, the Bible says this fear is a fountain of life when you will fear God the way he wants to. You see, it'll keep you alive. And we know that. Those of us that have walked in the fear of the Lord, he's kept you from going places that you should not have gone. Kept you alive, right? It's a fountain of life. This fear brings the joy in worshiping God, the joy in serving God, and motivates forgiveness and gratefulness and holiness. And so today, we're going to address how the Holy Spirit leads us out of fear, away from fear. You see, away from this trap by Satan. All right. And as we look at these few verses here, I divided my thinking up into these two broad areas. We're going to look at the spirit, I call it the spirit of slavery and fear, and then the spirit of adoption. Amen, the spirit of adoption. So let's go. As we think about the spirit of slavery and fear, the first thing we start out here, and you go back to verse 14, is that we see Paul talks about relationship and guidance that every Christian has. You see, every true Christian has a right and a righteous relationship with God. Every Christian. For he says, for all. You see that in verse 14? For all who are led by the Spirit. All who are. Some of your translations might say everyone. You see? And so that's the first thing you have to keep in mind, is that every true Christian has this right or righteous relationship with God. No exception. Whether you came to Christ yesterday or you've been with him for 30, 40, 50 years, you have this right and righteous relationship with God. And this relationship is a father-child relationship. Get it? You see what he says there? For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And sometimes I know people try to change gender in the Bible, but there's a reason for this sons being used. Son had a special meaning in the first century. There were special privileges that came to the son that were passed down to the son. You see? And so whether you are male or female, you get these special privileges, you see, from being in the family of God. Everyone led by the Spirit, you see, is a son of God. Hallelujah. And so there's this father-child relationship. And every child of God is led by the Spirit of God. No exception. No exception. Whether you were born again yesterday or you've been walking with God 50 years, the Spirit of God has come to reside in you and to lead you. Now you have to learn to follow. You understand? There's a difference. You have to learn to follow, but he is what? He is leading. He is leading. Just like the child has to learn the parent's voice and what the parents mean by what? Yes and no. You remember that when you're raising your children? Every child has to learn what yes means, and they have to learn what? What no means. Right? Y'all remember how they have to learn that. Now, they're following you, but you got to teach them. You got to teach them. And so every child of God is... Hallelujah. Led by the Spirit of God. No exceptions. Aren't you glad about that? No exceptions. Every child of God is free from slavery to sin. That's the point that Paul is making here. Free from the slavery to sin, free from slavery to legalism, and free from the fear of death. That's the whole idea here. When you work through these truths, work through these principles, we have been set free. We are no longer a slave to sin, but we are a slave to righteousness. You see. If you will, servants of God. And, Galatians 5 talks about how we're no longer what under the law. We're no longer looking to the law. We're no longer legalistic, thinking that we can find what? Righteousness by keeping the law. And we're certainly, hallelujah, as Hebrews 2, this is a wonderful verse. Let's just turn there and look at it. Hebrews 2. Rather than me just quoting it, it'd be good to put your eyes on it. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through what, there it is, fear of death were subject to lifelong what? Slavery. You get it? This is an extraordinary verse. See, people that are unbelievers are, whether they know it or not, they are fearful for this death keeps them in fear, and it keeps them, as this verse says, in lifelong slavery. Satan uses it to control them, uses it to dictate what he wants them to do. And we have been what? Set free. Because we know that death is not the end for us. death, oh death, where is your what? Sting, where is your victory? Christ has given us the what? The victory over death. And so we rejoice. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to lead, if you will, or to guide a believer into truth for God's glory. You see, that's being led by the Spirit. Lead us into truth for God's glory. And for the good of the child of God. That's the whole thing. For the good of the child of God. When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus said, he will guide you, John 16, into what? Into all truth. Don't you love truth? Truth. And I'm just so thankful in our congregation that we don't gather here to try to perpetuate lies and deception, and I hope you're grateful that when we come together, we're not coming together for you to try to figure out if I'm going to tell you what I'm thinking and what I feel and my opinions, and we come together to see and understand what God says. Yeah, I'm not in any way trying to imply that I perfectly understand, but I do. Paul told Timothy, I work hard to try to cut a straight path through the Word of God, because we want to know what? Truth. We don't live by a man's opinion and ideas. We want to live by the Word of God. So that's the idea as we work through this whole issue, that there is real relationship and guidance when you become a child of God. Real relationship. And with that relationship comes guidance in life. That's how we made it this far. Yeah? Guidance in life. But the next thing that he brings up here is this issue of slavery and fear. As we look at the first phrase in verse 15, move on to the first phrase in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You see that? And so the Holy Spirit does not lead sons of God back. That's it. He does not lead us back into the slavish demands of sin, the slavish demands of legalism, the slavish demands of death. No, he has set us free. So he's not going to take us back. That's the whole idea. When you are being led by the Spirit, you know that he's not leading you in that direction. We good? The Holy Spirit continues to lead the child of God, what? Forward. Forward into the way of liberty, the way of light, the way of love, you see? That's the wonderful blessing of being in Christ, is that we're going forward. And our way forward is that way of light and liberty and love. That's what we've been called to. And that's what enables us to keep going when it's hard. Because that's the way. God opens up the way and say, as Jeremiah, this is the way. Walk in it. Right? Just as with all of those hundreds of thousands of Jews that God brought out of Egypt, you see, they were following that fire at night and, you know, the cloud during the day. And all that they knew is they were following God. So that's the deal. When you know you're following God, it's the way of light and the way of truth. Okay? So unbelievers, the point here though, is that unbelievers live in slavery to sin. Unbelievers live in slavery to legalism. And that's the reason, that's all that they can talk about, because the only thing that they have to make sense in the world is their natural senses. You see what they hear and see and smell and taste, you see? And so when they say to you, you're trying to share with them the gospel or the good news or principle from the scriptures, when they say that doesn't make sense to me, that's what they mean. Because you have to be what? Born again. 1 Corinthians 2 said that these are spiritual things and they must be what? Spiritually appraised by those who have the mind of Christ. Amen. So unbelievers are still in this slavery, regardless of their denial. Whether they deny it or not, that's where they are. Regardless of their status in life, regardless of their age or education, that's where they are. They are slaves to sin and legalism and the fear of death. And the point is, they cannot break free on their own. And they will never admit it, because they're what? They're living in denial. That's what we've been talking about for, you know, a few weeks. Living in denial. And so you can't make someone stop living in denial. You can love them and present the truth in love, right? And pray and trust God. God has to break through for them to stop living in denial. But children of God, the point that Paul is making here, have been set free. In this we should rejoice. We have been set free. So that's the concept, if you will, when you think about the spirit of slavery. But then he moves on to talk about the spirit of adoption. And so as we continue to go forward, I want you to remember this. Adoption, particularly in the first century, gives the child special privileges. Unfortunately, adoption has lost some of the significance in our day and society. But when true adoption is done and a child is brought into a family, truly brought into a family, that child is just as much a part of that family as everybody else is, right? And so adoption gives a child special privileges. And again, from the sense of adoption in the first century, adoption was filled with the sense of love and grace and nurturing and an intimate relationship. You've oftentimes seen couples that physically were just not able to have children. And how much joy it brings when they can what? Adopt. Yeah? And when they adopt, that child is their what? Is their own, and they want to do what's the best for that child. They want that child to be brought up in a loving, a nurturing environment. So that's the whole idea here. For us as children of God, you shouldn't think that makes you second class, or that that someone in the family of God that has a higher standing than us. No, it just wants us to know that this is how we were brought in. We were adopted in. Yeah, we weren't among the first group of children that God formed through Abraham. By the way, y'all do know that God didn't go out and find a nation. What did he do? He made himself a nation from one man. Yeah, one man and one woman. And so, but he comes to us who have already been born into this milieu of Gentiles, and he comes and he adopts, you see? Adopts and say, come on into the family of God. You may not have the genealogy that some have who've gone on to heaven and who were first in, but you got just as many what rights and privileges, and you're going to be cared for just the same, because God is not biased, right? He's not prejudiced. And so this is a wonder. I'm just hoping that you can appreciate adoption. So what I'm saying here then is that we see here, and as we begin the second part of verse 15, that adoption gives believers a special relationship with God. Look at verse 15. We've already seen that we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but that's where we are. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, what? Abba, Father. Now, I know you've read that before. And so adoption gives us this this wonderful, this special access to God. Access to God as our Father. He's not the big man upstairs. Don't let people, it's just so troubling to hear people say that. Hear Christians say that. I've been talking to the big man upstairs. What does that mean? To the Christian, God is not the big man upstairs. Who is God to us? He is what? Our Father. That's a wonderful privilege to call God our Father. Don't let someone pressure you into not calling God your Father. That's like that Imitation of Life movie. You remember where the girl was ashamed of her mother? Ashamed of her mother. We're not ashamed of our Father in heaven. Yeah. No, he is our Father, and we will always, always, always be blessed to speak of him. But then he goes further to say that the Holy Spirit gives us assurance from inside, from within every believer, that the father-child relationship is real. You got verse 16? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There it is. People may talk about you, and all of us have had it. You know, maybe when you first became a Christian particularly, people would say some awful things about you when you let them know that you're a Christian. But thank God for the Holy Spirit inside that would come to you at those times when your feelings were hurt, or when you feel so dejected, rejected, and he'd come there and confirm to you that what I did in you was real. The change I made in you was real. You belong to the family of God. Isn't it? You remember how comforting it was and still is when God confirms to you that all is well and that you are his. Yeah. You see, there are always times when a believer doesn't feel as confident as we should about his or her fellowship or relationship with the Father. But the Holy Spirit gives a confidence, assurance of that, you see. And it's not just some warm and fuzzy feeling. There are times the Holy Spirit will reveal that you're a child of God through the what? Fruit of the Spirit. You find yourself loving someone that you know you wouldn't do on your own, right? You find yourself being patient with someone that you know you wouldn't do just naturally, right? You find yourself having peace in situations that you know you wouldn't naturally have, you see? What is that? That's the Holy Spirit giving evidence that you've been born again. The fruit of the Spirit comes from within, comes from the Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit will also confirm that you belong to God, again, not just by warm and fuzzy feeling, but by helping you use those gifts that he gives you. And you find out this is not some natural ability. When I find myself using my spiritual gifts, I find that God makes me effective. I wasn't born this way. It wasn't by my education. But when I was born again, God gave me a gift or a package of gifts that when I do it, I find myself being effective in the kingdom of God. What is God doing? He's assuring you that you belong to him. He bears witness. Yeah, isn't that wonderful? And then the Holy Spirit brings forth God's character for you to realize that you are growing, you are becoming more like Christ. Brings encouragement. You sometimes, when you're feeling so discouraged and so perplexed about your circumstances, and you're reading through the Bible, and all of a sudden you read one verse, or you ever done that, or a paragraph, or something, and it's just like God says, just speak to you right there. What is the Holy Spirit doing? He's bearing witness to you that you're mine, and I can still speak to you. I can still speak to you. So y'all understand, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness. He bears witness, and he can do it however he wants to. Thank God for that. But he does bear witness with our spirit that we are God's children. Hallelujah. And so through prayer and assurance, you see, we have this access to God where we can pray for ourselves, intercede for others. Yeah. So the whole idea, we can cry out to God as our Father, and then he gives us this wonderful assurance that we belong to him. But then there's two other things that he shows as benefits of adoption, and I see that it's inheritance and glory. And I see that in verses 17 and 18. What I mean by that is that the Holy Spirit gives children of God the assurance of an inheritance in glory. The assurance of an inheritance in glory. You got 17. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. There's no denying it. An inheritance in glory. Before you start letting your imagination run away with you, I think one of the most marvelous aspects of the inheritance is becoming like Christ. See what great love the Father has for us. That we should be what? 1 John 3, called children of God, and such we are. And yet it has not appeared what we shall be. But we know this, what? When he appears, we shall be what? Like him. I think that's one of the great blessings that comes with our as an inheritance. We're going to be like Christ. Yeah. Not only that, there's so much involved in our inheritance, but just to kind of whet your appetite, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, right? Believe in God, believe also in me and my Father's house. They're not, I know the old King James says mansion, you know, it's kind of a conflicted thinking if you try to put a mansion inside a house, but in my Father's house there are what? Many rooms. And it's just so wonderful to know you got a room. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, right? And I will what? Come again to receive you to myself. That's a part of our inheritance. We got a room in the Father's house. Yes, we do. And the Bible goes on to talk about rewards and crowns and treasure. You see, all of this inheritance that comes from being adopted into the family of God. Isn't that wonderful? Just so you see, we're not second-class children. Mm-mm. It's our inheritance from being... I need to say this before I go on. Most of the time when people think of inheritance comes after your parents die. That don't happen with God. So we're not talking about that kind of inheritance where you got to wait to get it. It's not the parent who dies, but what? We leave this life and go where he is into eternity. You see? And so this is a marvelous thing. Our inheritance comes from our Father who does not change. He said, I, the Lord, what? I change not. I'm the same. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he's the same, what, yesterday, today, and forever. So we're not, the inheritance that we're talking about doesn't come from the death of the Father, the Son. I mean, the Son died, but it wasn't in this sense for our inheritance. The Son died so that we could have a real relationship. And the inheritance comes because we are in the family. But before we get our inheritance, we must finish our race. And that's the thing that you and I have to come face to face with. We have to finish our race. And that's what I see at the end of 17 and 18. He says we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Look at this. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. Yeah, we got to finish. We got to finish. Whatever is on, you got to finish your race. You can't try to compare it to my race or someone else's race. You got to finish your race. And you can't sit around moping and trying to have a pity party because it seems like the race you're running is difficult. Everybody's race is difficult down here. Everybody's race is challenging right down here, right? Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. In this world you're going to have trouble. But we all are what? We're all running. But we're not running aimlessly. We're running to what? Finish. We want to finish. Hallelujah. You remember how James framed it? He says what? Count it all joy. when you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, what does it do? produces endurance, but you got to let endurance have its perfect result. In other words, you got to go all the way through the trial. Because then he says, on the other side of trial is when you come out perfect and complete. It's when the trial works things out of you. Peter calls it, it's like a fiery, it's like a furnace. It burns off the what? Burns off the dross, brings things to the surface so they can be dealt with. And so we gotta keep moving. The fire is hot, but you keep moving. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that these are light, what? Momentary afflictions, but they're not worth comparing to the glory that await. You remember how Paul said it at the end of 2 Timothy, I fought a good fight, right? I finished my race. I did what? I kept the faith. So that's what I'm saying. Before we get to this inheritance as adopted children, you got to finish it. Whatever is God has placed in front of you in your race, just go ahead and run. Run with joy. Serve with joy. Stop your complaining. You see, that's what Israel did. It complained all the time. Whether it was sunshine or rain, whether God gave them food or meat or whatever, it was just complaining. A complaining people is not a grateful people. And so we need to run with joy. It's the joy of the Lord that what? That strengthens us. So we want to finish our race with joy. We endure the sufferings, the trials, the tests, the hardships, the storms, the persecution and pain of this life, knowing that we have an eternal inheritance waiting in glory for all who love Jesus and are children of God, no exceptions. That's what I'm trying to communicate to you today. There are no exceptions. Everyone in this room, everybody that's listening by Zoom, if you are a child of God, keep running, finish your race. There is a reward, an inheritance waiting on you. The Holy Spirit works on the inside of every believer, revealing on the inside and the outside of every believer, revealing and convincing us that we are children of God. You see what he does? He works on the inside, controlling our thoughts and our ideas and our desires and our plans. And he works on the outside through circumstances of life, even suffering, to reveal that we love God and we live. We live for him. We live for him. When you find yourself having endured something that you never thought you could go through, God is revealing that you're living for him. You're living for his glory. You did something that you dreaded initially. You regretted saying something or doing something or obeying God in this way. But when you obeyed him, it brought great joy because he revealed how much he loved you and how much what? You love him. Yeah. When you face your own trials, and it doesn't mean that you weren't intimidated when you first heard the bad news or whatever the trial might have been, but you pressed on, and God brought you through to help you know what? That you belong to him. The Holy Spirit leads us into freedom and keeps us from looking back or desiring to go back into that lifestyle, that old lifestyle. For everyone in Christ is a what? New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold what? New. The new has come. The Holy Spirit gives every believer the confidence that we are children of God, so that we have access to God as our Heavenly Father in prayer. Access to God as our Heavenly Father in praise, in power, in peace, in pleasure, in persistence. So we can go back to him and back to him and back to him. And he never gets tired. I was telling my wife Well, you know, the other day when we were having our quiet time, it's just an amazing thing that God just he never gets tired. He never needs food. He never, isn't that amazing? He never needs a vacation. And think of it. Think of what he's doing. He's running the entire universe, but then he can listen to you come back, you know, over and over talking about the same thing. And he's got time to handle it when you're persistent. And so that access to God and persistence and it's perpetual. It goes on throughout our life as a child of God. God is our Father when we are young and when we're old. God is our Father when we feel useful and when we feel useless. God is our Father in victories, and God is our Father in failures. God is our Father when we are accepted by people, and God is our Father when we're rejected. God is our Father when we're praised, and God is our Father when we are slandered. God is our Father when we're healthy, and God is our Father when we are sick. God is our Father when we are restless, and God is our Father when we're at peace. God is our Father when we're joyful, and God is our Father when we are sad. God is our Father when we are lonely and when we are stressed, when we are frustrated and aggravated and agitated and irritated. God is our Father when we got plenty. God is our Father when we are severely lacking. You see, in any and all circumstances of life, he remains our Father, and we remain his children, because the Holy Spirit is leading us to a future of eternal glory that overshadows, that outweighs any circumstance in this present life. Eternal glory that will be revealed to all who are children of God comes at the end of this process. No exceptions. No exceptions. So I say, as I come to a close, our Father in heaven hears us when we cry out to him. He hears us when we moan. He hears us when we groan. He hears us when we sigh. He hears us when we whimper. He hears us when we plead. He hears us when we praise. And even when we just sit in his presence silently, our Father hears us. He hears us. He loves us, and we love him. Therefore, we can cry out, Abba, Father, with all of God's children, through the praise of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can cry, Abba, Father, and he hears us. And so I just hope that you will think about the wonderful privilege of being a child of God, and how blessed you are in this day and time to be a child of God, when you see that this is the very fabric of the society that we're living in is just deteriorating, but you have your life built on solid ground. Because you're a child of God. Your future is secure. Your future is secure. Amen. And if you are here or listening by Zoom and you know that you are not a child of God, there's only one way. There's no other way. And so don't deny it. Don't pretend that because you've been in church for some lengthy period of time, or because you give a lot of money, or you serve in this place or that place, if you're not a child of God, there's only one way. Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, the life. You can't come to the Father. That's who we're talking about. A real relationship with the Father, you can't have it unless you believe on Jesus. And so we just encourage you today, believe on him. Father, we thank you again for these few minutes that we had together. And I call upon you now take these feeble words of mine and use them for your glory. help us all to see why you are worthy, worthy, worthy to be praised. Help us all to love you more. Help us to adore you more. Help us to live in the light and the love and the liberty that Christ has bought for those who love him, and to love life and have good days. And we ask all these things in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, God bless you all, and